Right. So read this passage of scripture. If you've got a wet towel, you might need to wrap it round your head. Okay, can we turn to the book of Ezekiel, please? We could read chapter 1, but I've spared you from that. We'll read chapter 10 instead. Okay, we'll start at verse 1. I will read the whole chapter. And I looked, and there in the firmament, or the expanse, that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard, even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of the beryl stone. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction of the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back, their wings, their hands and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kebar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them. And they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kebar. And I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Kebar. Their appearance and their persons, they each went straight forward. Well, you might be pleased to know we're not going to go through the whole chapter, even if it were possible I could do that very well, just to refer to some of the things. This is a tremendously important passage, and it speaks of the judgment and the power, the almighty power of God. And there are many things, we can refer to one or two things in this chapter. But we've got to remember, this is when Israel had come to the end of everything. And God said, that's enough now, I'm going to deal with it. And God left the temple. It's a very sad story. But he's coming back to another temple. Look at that in a minute. But there have been three incursions of the Babylonians into Israel. The first one, Daniel was taken in the first one. The second one, Ezekiel was taken. And then the third one was in 586 BC, was a total destruction of the temple, Jerusalem, and the whole country was absolutely ruined. This is what happened to them. But Ezekiel is prophesying to everyone, but he's speaking in visions. He's not there because God is telling him what is happening. And this throws up another thing that we sometimes misunderstand, that God is so much above all that we are and so powerful. We have a picture of things, but in reality it's much, much, much greater than that. We only have four dimensions in which we live: length, breadth, height, and space-time. But in Genesis 1, the rabbi said there are another six dimensions we don't know anything about. And modern physicists say there are another six dimensions. That's why we were messing about at CERN, trying to crack the atoms and do all this and to see if we can get into another dimension. That's what they're doing. So it's an incredible thing. And sometimes it would be difficult for us to imagine. I mean, imagine we only had two dimensions. We couldn't see any height. So I don't know if Bev would ever have married Iris if we'd only had two, because all he would see is a blob on the floor. You've got to have a height to see what it is. You need the other dimension. And we're in exactly that same mode today. There are things we don't understand. And we will never understand until we know what the other dimensions are. And that'll be when we get to glory, I'm sure. But this particular passage, it's very sad because the Holy Spirit, the presence of God himself, is departing from the tabernacle. But also we have this vision, which is even fuller in chapter 1 and more complicated. But the vision in Ezekiel speaks of many things because it has a lot of meaning. The faces, in fact, refer to the different tribes of Israel. When in the desert, when the tabernacle was in the middle, they were spaced into four areas, and each one had a description. And that refers to this. So this is full of imagery and full of symbolism, and as well as speaking of the almighty power of God. But the sad thing is, and is this a message for today? You know, there are several scriptures that God gives in Ezekiel which deal with these things. I mean, why is this happening? Well, look at chapter 8. We're not going to read it. Just look at chapter 8 and look at the heading if you've got one in your Bible. It's abominations in the temple. This is what's going wrong with the priesthood, the spiritual leaders, the elders in the temple. They were getting up to all sorts of things that they shouldn't be getting up to, worshipping idols. So that's in chapter, and there are many, many more things that speak of that. And the result of all this is in Ezekiel chapter 21. Just flick over to that for a few verses in chapter 21. And in the first verse it says, "The word of the Lord came saying, set your face toward Jerusalem." And then it says in 3, "Say to the land of Israel, behold, says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I'll draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you, because I will cut off both righteous and wicked." That's a dramatic judgment, isn't it? War is a dramatic judgment. Very often, the righteous and the unrighteous, as it were, all receive the same treatment in a war. It's very, very drastic. It's almost impossible to imagine. But there are other things which happen as well. In chapter 12, verse 28, it says this, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God." How close was that? Well, we don't know exactly the year that Ezekiel prophesied, but he went in the second taking away of the people from Israel, and he must have been there a while, so it's just a few years. I wonder how close we are to that. My judgment will not be postponed. It's a very salutary thought, and in fact that is mentioned three times. And as we look at other things in the scripture, we find that it's the same pattern. When things go down, what are the things that bring everything down? Well, if you look at Hezekiah, when that revival came under Hezekiah, what were the things that start to be corrected? Well, it was idolatry. What is idolatry? It's worshipping myself or what I want instead of God. Anything that comes between us and God is idolatry. If we're not walking in God's will and doing his will, we're in idolatry. Doesn't matter what description you put to it, if it's something I want to do and he hasn't told me to do it, it turns into idolatry. That's what it is. And it talks about violence. In Hezekiah's day, before he came to the throne, the whole place was full of violence. Well, if you read today's newspapers, where there is truth in them, you'll see what it is like today. And all these things were going wrong. And of course, the last thing in every list is the killing babies. It's abortion. That's what happens every time. Israel was completely filled with all of this, and that is why judgment was coming. But he had a vision. And this is a complicated vision. In fact, many people, when reading this, have tried to draw out what this vision looks like, with wheels within wheels and all the rest of it. And you should see some of the ridiculous things that people have actually drawn. I think children would draw it better. But how can you draw it? It's in another dimension. But it's coming to us to show us the glory and power of God. And now God's word is completely an integrated word, right from Genesis to Revelation. Everything ties together. And it's these things are symbolized in the vision, and this symbolized in this vision. This is the power and glory of God. It's not a UFO. And if you look at, compare what's said to be a UFO today and look at a vision like this and all the meaning in it, you see how ridiculous the UFOs are and how majestic and mighty and loving and powerful is God. God is great. Jesus is Lord of all things to declare. And any of these spiritual things which come from the pit and not a patch on the things which God does from glory. Not a patch. But the UFO thing is something that we have to face, because it's coming more and more into the news, and people will be asking questions. Do you believe it? What do you think it is? Blah, blah, blah. Well, there are certain, let's concentrate on what we know, first of all. First, there's thousands of sightings. Thousands of pictures, photographs, pilots have seen it. Many, many honorable testimonies from men of God. These things have been seen in different shapes, usually like saucers, sometimes not like saucers, but they've been seen. There is evidence. They've caused damage. There was a, in 1947, there was a US admiral sent into the down to Antarctica to deal with what they presume was Nazi resistance. And he came back with his aircraft had been shot down and the ship was damaged. It was a big flotilla, it wasn't a small one. Well, that's a fact. There are other things attached to that story which I won't mention, but that was a fact. There was damage. One of them crashed, in fact, maybe more. And the US Air Force came in, pretended it was a balloon, surrounded it, a weather balloon, surrounded it, took all the bits and pieces away, and in a secure base. But everybody knows it was a crashed UFO, and it's been reverse engineered. And there's evidence that the Americans can actually now have a ship that can fly and not be pulled down by gravity. So that's well known. Also, there's a tremendous amount of evidence on people being abducted into these spaceships and interfered with sexually, which reminds us of Genesis chapter 6. But there are thousands of cases of these. It's not one or two. There's a whole load of stuff that's false and made up, but there's too much evidence to ignore it. And there are testimonies of Christians who've been approached and in the name of Jesus, nothing has happened. We need to be filled with the Spirit and to be able to claim the name and power and glory of Jesus through the blood of Christ to make our stand. We're going to be called to stand against things we've never known in our culture. If you look back to the beginning of the early 1700s, prior to the Wesleyan Whitfield revival, the country was in an absolute mess. Everybody was drunk all the time, if you read the history books. The churches had fallen apart, but it wasn't like this. This is a unique time. If you go back to the time of Jesus, there's a lot of supernatural demonic manifestation because the Savior was coming and Satan didn't want it. But Jesus is coming back, and this will happen again. And there'll be attacks on every quarter. So there's plenty of evidence that these things happen. We don't know a lot of things about it. We don't know, if, for example, how it's going to develop. And if you're looking in the Bible for a verse on UFOs, I don't think you'll find it. Well, I couldn't find one. I don't think it's there. But there's nothing about motor cars and trains and all sorts of things. But we know that these things are there. There is a reference. It's interesting. If you read the Ezekiel chapter 38 with the invasion of Israel, there seems to give the impression they come like a cloud, as though there are missiles and things coming in the sky and so on. But maybe that's relevant to it. I don't know. But also in Matthew 24, it says the elect will be deceived if it were possible. Well, it won't be possible if you stay close to Jesus, because you'll know. And God will not allow it to us when we stay close to him, because he indwells us by his power and his Spirit. And if we can't understand it intellectually and mentally, he will lead us by his Spirit, like he's had to do on many other occasions, because he is absolutely supreme. So that's, we will be protected from all of these things. There's another verse, I've lost the reference, it's in Ezekiel, it's a whole chapter in Ezekiel, it might be 15, I didn't write it down. Yes, it says, the outcast vine. It's very short, just let me read this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peck from it to turn any vessel on? No, it's thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it and its middle is burnt. Is it useful for anything? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it's burnt? And so it goes on. What's the point of that? Well, doesn't Jesus say, give an illustration about the vine, and say we're attached, we're the branches attached to the vine? Well, if the vine isn't doing its job, if it isn't producing fruit, if it isn't producing grapes, you can't do anything with it. If you're a joiner, we have a joiner over there, you can't make anything out of vine. You have to burn it, chuck it away, it's all for fuel. If any believer is not bearing fruit for Jesus, you see the picture? What else can he do for God if you're not doing what he wants you to do and the sap isn't flowing through the vine and you're filled with the Spirit? Isn't it a picture? Well, we know some of these things that happen, and we can see the rapture coming ahead. And there are many commentators who are saying that, well, the fact that we're now seeing all these aliens, they're calling it aliens, and if you listen to the congressional report on, it's quite on a few YouTubes, a congressional US report into evidence for UFOs. Lots of things were said, lots of evidence was given, but one of the questions was there any human being in any of these objects, whatever you call them? And the answer was yes. And the next question was, well, was it human? No, it wasn't human. Now, whether you believe it, I don't know. We know that there's genetic manipulation going on. That's another thing that's around the corner, a different subject. But the point is, why is this coming to the news now? For years and years and years, nearly every government in the country has said they didn't exist. People saw them when they were told to be quiet. I think there are police reports of people seeing UFOs and said, hide it. But suddenly, it's all in the open. And more is it being pushed. And people are saying, this is because when the Christians go in the rapture, we'll be saying the aliens took them in the spaceships. Now, you might think that's far-fetched. Whatever you think, I don't know. I'm telling you what's being said. And it does have some logic with it. We live at a different point, a difficult time in history. But we're not going to really stay there except to say there are so many things that happen in the world that we can't explain. And there's a whole raft of people in the business of trying to explain them with lots of theories that they bring up, but which can't be proved. If something can't be proved scientifically, literally, and mathematically, then we're guessing. So we have to be careful. We mustn't go further than we can go. That is important. But we're not going to stay there. What do we need to do? How do we need to live in view of the information that's around us? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, and in other places, it says we are to be watchmen. Now, what does a watchman do? He warns of coming trouble. Now, I don't know if this alters the way we present the gospel sometimes. Perhaps it should in some instances. A watchman is warning of danger that's coming. And if we're watchmen, that is our job. Danger's coming, judgment's coming. And that is the task of the believer to warn. Yes, we should present the whole gospel. Yes, we should do that. Absolutely. But the task of the believer is to warn. Because we're heading for a tremendous blessing. And anybody outside of Christ is heading for the opposite. Or at least going into the tribulation, which will be a terrible time. So, what are they? I've got written down five things. What should we be doing? First of all, we need to be full of God. Ephesians chapter 3 dealt with that a week or two back. We need to know the presence of the Spirit. We need to know His leading. We need Him to open the Scriptures to us. He needs to be with us when we're witnessing, when we're doing all these things. We can't do anything without the Spirit. Jesus said in one case, if we trust Him, rivers of living water will flow. Well, the living water doesn't come from us. It comes from Jesus through us. That's how the witness is. So we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we've dealt with that. I won't go back into that today. And the other thing we need to face is we've got strongholds. Now, the ladies were talking about this yesterday up to a point. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. We're not fighting the physical war, we're fighting the spiritual war. And that's only fought as we learn to realize what a spiritual war is and what our problems are that we need to be dealt with. How are we going to fill with the Spirit if we've got problems we've never dealt with? And a lot of us know what problems we've got, but we just live with it. If we want the fullness of God, perhaps we should turn to 2 Corinthians, shouldn't we? It is an important passage, really. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. start at verse 2. I beg you, Paul writing to the Corinthians, when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walked according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the spirit. According to the flesh, sorry. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So if we're not actively doing that, have we come to the place where we can be filled with the Spirit because we're ignoring the things that need to be dealt with? It's an individual thing. It's a personal thing. It's a very personal thing. We can be prayed through it, but normally it's better one-on-one because things have to be shared and prayed for. It's a powerful thing that we need to get right about. And another one is temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians this time, verse 10. And verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, this is the thing we face every day, is temptation. And how do we deal with it? It's a very important matter. We need to pull down our personal strongholds through the Lord, through the power of the precious blood of Christ, and we need to make sure how we can control our temptations. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then another, won't turn to this just now, is that we need to work for Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says we continue to labor for him. We've got to abound in the work of the labor that the Lord brings us to. And then the last thing, we've got to have the expectation of hope. It's a scriptural command. Encourage with each other. Look for the rapture. Look for Jesus coming back. Look to eternity. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 54. We'll come back to that. And then to cement it all, those are the personal things, but to cement it all, God has arranged, if you read all the epistles, God has arranged to put everybody in a local church. That we might support each other. We might have fellowship. And we learn to be challenged, learn to empty ourselves and learn what our faults are when somebody tells us. All that is necessary to achieve these personal objectives. If it wasn't there, God wouldn't have written it. Is that a priority for us? It's a question we have to ask. So let's first of all look at what, come back to strongholds and then come have a look at the temptations. Well, what's a stronghold? Well, it can come from our previous lifestyle before we were saved. What have we been doing? How has our character developed? It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that we've got to control our minds. The temptation and the problems come from our minds. We've got to get our head round it and submit to him with our minds. It's what we think. That's what the gospel says. It's what Paul instructs in Romans chapter 12. Oh, we can be active in faith, but something's not sorted out. There's a problem we've got. And it can be any manner of things. It could be caused by trauma. It could because we're not focusing on the cross. There's all manner of things. There could be character flaws which are more difficult to deal with, much more difficult. But where there are things that we can deal with, we should deal with. What are some examples? Well, we can have addictions to something. It's not only to drugs and alcohol. You can be addicted to anything. You know, if you like it, whatever you're doing, a thing, an object, it can be what you consume, but it's an addiction. Scripture tells us to bring our bodies into discipline. I used to keep telling Jacob that when he was looked like Billy Bunter. It never did anything about it, but that is the one thing. Deviant sexual lifestyles are another, but a more thing closer to home, an inferiority complex. Because our attitudes are wrong. Oh, I can't do this because I'm a shrinking violet. No, you're not. You're a saved person. You're a saved, but the Holy Spirit's in you. When God moved out of the first temple, let's look at that. Where had he been before? Well, he'd been in the tabernacle. He couldn't go in. Moses was allowed in. There were strict regulations and rules about the high priest because the glory of God, what's called the Shekinah glory, was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then when David and then Solomon built the temple, the presence of God was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and it stayed in Solomon's temple. And then, of course, it came out of Solomon's temple. But where did it come back? Well, you can say it came back in Herod's temple in a different form, because Jesus was in Herod's temple. It wasn't the same thing. It wasn't the same form. And it wasn't with the same motive exactly. But Jesus is in it. There's going to be another temple built in Jerusalem. Will the Holy Ghost be in that? No, he won't, because it's a satanic temple. But if you read Ezekiel 43, Jesus will be in the temple in the millennium. It's listed, and there's a very careful description of what Ezekiel's temple will look like in the millennium. So that will, is not in every temple that's been built. Is only where God is honored. Only where God is honored. But where's the temple today? Where's Jesus today? Well, it was in the tabernacle. It was a place of power and glory. It was in the temple. It's a place of power and glory. But it's in our hearts. It's the same Spirit. It's the same God. The same power. The same attributes. Do we get to grips with it? That's the question. The potential is there. It doesn't matter what you're going through or what your problems are. God is focused on eternity. If you need to have something that you haven't got, God will give it you if it's in his mind for eternity. We've got sickness in the church. Sometimes God will heal it if God gives the faith to do it. But if he doesn't, he's doing that for eternity. Now, I don't know why. But it happens. Everything is a centrality and the glory of God. And he indwells each person. There's never been a time in history before where the Spirit and God himself indwelt each person. But there is now. We have no excuse. We've been given everything in Jesus. Because he rose from the dead and the Spirit came down. So, we can have all, and we could have a long list of things that are strongholds. But what's our focus? Well, you should pray about them. If you need somebody else, you need somebody to help you pray about them. But it's no good praying outside the Holy Spirit because it doesn't work. It's only when the Spirit leads. People will not be open about the things that deeply concern them and they want to hide from other people without both people being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been through this with people, and you get to the end and say, oh, thanks very much, that was interesting, wasn't it? What have we done that for? That was just an exercise. Nothing's happened. And then what do? We focus on who we are in Christ. What has he done for us? We can have a long list. It's part of the discipleship program. If you've seen it, there's a long list of stuff what Christ has done for us, all listed out. Do we know what they are? Do we dwell on it? Do we know? Or do we just walk in ignorance? It's too much effort to deal with it. So to get the strongholds pulled down is an important part if we're going to be spirit-filled. If we're going to survive and live for Christ and live in the Spirit today, to deal with all the things that are around us, all the pressures that come upon us, we need the presence of the Lord within us. And we have it. But we've got to do our bit. And let's look at this passage on temptation. 13 it ends up in, but we need to go a bit before that, because this is in the background of what happened in the Sinai desert with the Israelis. It said all were baptized in verse 2, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some others also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, because no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We need to deal with temptation. And you've got the temptations listed here that they were succumbed to in the desert of Sinai. They're all listed out for us. And it's pretty well the same anywhere else. Now, an interesting illustration I came across about 20 years ago. We went on holiday with Stephen and Linda. We went to Jersey. And I don't remember the name of the beach, Stephen might, but you looked out when the tide was in, and it was a beautiful, the sky was blue, the sea was reflecting, the colour. It was absolutely a lovely beach. And then a few hours later, we went back when the tide had gone out. And what did he see? A huge pile of pillars of rocks. It's very spectacular if you haven't seen it. I don't know what the tide is there, Steve. 20, 25, 30 feet, I don't know. But they stopped, 35. They just stopped below the level of the water. So when everything's good, everything's fine, and everything's right, you're not being tempted. Isn't life wonderful? But when the tide goes out, it's a different story. Temptations can often be hidden. What does the scripture say? Examine yourself. What does the scripture say when we come to communion? Examine yourself. Is it just, do we just do it by rote? Examine yourself. So temptation can be hidden. But notice in this passage that although everything's listed out, it starts with lust, then it goes into idolatry, then it goes into sexual misbehavior, and then it goes into complaining. This is what irritated the Lord, and I shouldn't say that. This is why God dealt with the situation, because this is what they were doing. And then they tempted God in the incident of the bronze serpent. So all of these were things that the Israelites were doing and provided a temptation for them in the desert. And the scripture says, these are written for you, that you'd learn. The same issues. You know, are we lusting after anything? Are we in idolatry? Is there sexual problems? Are we complainers? Do we take God for granted? And then God says, comes into this verse 13, says, your temptation isn't special. Everybody is subject to the same temptation. So don't think that you're special being tempted like that. You're not. It's gone right through history and God knows how to deal with it. That's basically what he's saying. So in effect, I think if you sum up this verse, it's saying that God supervises the temptation and he provides a way of escape. The escape is offered, but nobody's pushed into it. The responsibility is ours to deal with it, basically. And there's all these other things coming, don't they? Laziness, hobbies which get in the way of doing what God wants us to do. Diversions. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. All these things step in. And bear in mind that if we do something for 6 weeks, it becomes a habit. Doesn't take long. Just don't do something. It's hard work. And 6 weeks' time, you get into the habit of doing it. You won't want to do it. This is actually an actual fact, and it's true. And in all of this, somebody prayed for faith this morning. That's what we need. Remember David and Goliath? The whole army of Israel said nobody can defeat this man. And David comes along, young man, and says, well, he's challenging the armies of God. Yes, we can. Well, what gave? Was he being arrogant, David? Was he being assuming? No. This was a massive thing that David did. Changed his whole life, changed the life of the nation. Changed many, many things. And remember, David's a man after God's own heart, despite his sins. So everybody else was in fear, but he was not. Why was that? Why had God given him the faith to do something in this big thing? Because he'd done it before in little things. When he'd been watching the sheep, and there was a lion, he learned how to deal with the lion with his sling. He'd been schooled in the ways of God. He'd had time meditating with God, knowing the word, and dealing with the issues that came. So when the big one came, he was filled with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what it says. Do we love him? Say yes. We do love him. And the more we concentrate on him, on Jesus and the cross, we love him more. The more we thank him throughout the day, the more we think of other people throughout the day, it affects us. It changes us. But it's hard work sometimes, isn't it? But that is what we are called to do. And if we slip up, we have one who will forgive us. And our sin will be cleansed and the slate will be wiped clean again. And we can start afresh. And lastly, as we just come to 1 Corinthians 15, just close with this. It is a command that we look forward to it and we eagerly look forward to his coming. It's a command. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, O Hades, O Sheol, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise his name. Amen.